The text that I was assigned is actually Psalm 102, 1 through 17. I'll read it to you in full. O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my time of trouble. Turn your ear to me when I cry. Answer me speedily, for my days have vanished like smoke, and my bones are charred like a hearth. My body is stricken and withered like grass, too wasted to eat my food. On account of my vehement groaning, my bones show through my skin. I am like a great owl in the wilderness, an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I am like a lone bird upon the roof. All day long my enemies revile me. My deriders use my name as a curse, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mixed my drink with tears because of your wrath and your fury, for you have cast me far away. My days are like a lengthening shadow. I wither like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Your fame endures throughout all generations. You will surely arise and take pity on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her. The appointed time has come. Your servants take delight in its stones and cherish its dust. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, all the kings of the earth your glory, for the Lord has built Zion. He has appeared in all his glory. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was taken by the metaphor of the owl in the desert places and among the ruins. And I imagined that our author of this psalmist, Jeremiah, left behind after the shattering of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the walls of the temple. And somehow Jeremiah had found his courage to go up onto Mount Zion and to kick around among the stones and maybe even in fearful trembling enter into the place that he used to call the Holy of Holies. And to pick up the stones in his hands and to have them crumbling among his fingers. And like an owl in the ruined places, to rise up a cry of lament like an owl in the desert places. And who heard the voice of Jeremiah that night? Like an owl in the desert places, among the ruined wasteland that once was the glory of God. Who heard the cry of the owl in the desert that night? Edwin Friedman, in his posthumous book, Failure of Nerve, has this sort of offhanded comment that when you're a leader, you will be lonely. Thank you, Dr. Friedman. But it's true that we often lack the courage that we need because we know that when we take a particular stand on a particular issue, we will be alone. To be chosen for a vocation of leadership, as many of you have been called to, will lead to those places where you will be alone. I think of the day that William Wilberforce finally decided that he would bring his bill to the floor of Parliament, and he stood alone and presented his bill that said, we need to change civilization, that it is no longer right for us to consider that we can go to some other country and take human beings and put them in ships in small cargo bays and send them across the ocean to pick our sugar cane so that we might drink our tea here in England. This is a wrong. And he stood alone that day. And when he lied down that night, having been beaten down by his enemies, was he not like an owl in the desert and among the ruined wastelands? But maybe that wasn't when he felt most alone. Maybe when he felt most alone was when he knew the justness of his cause and he knew that there were people who would stand by his side. But it was the 15th or the 16th year or the 20th year he presented the bill, and five or six of his friends in Parliament decided to go play cards somewhere else rather than come and vote on the bill that would change Western civilization. He lied down at night. And he cried out to God. And who heard the voice of the owl in the desert that night and in the ruined places? It is when you know the justness of your cause for certain that you will feel most alone at times. But many of you are also called not to just be leaders, but to be pastors. Practicing pastorates now, going to pastorates in the future. And you'll have people who come into your office, and they will come and they will tell you stories of brokenness. And you will have an open door policy even when your door is closed. People will come and they will tell you their stories, and they'll bring you their brokenness. They'll bring you their broken relationships with their parents or with their spouse or with their children. And you'll try to remember everything you ever learned so that you might have a word of comfort and encouragement for them. Or they'll bring you their destinies, and they'll talk to you about the fifth job that they've had in 4 years. And it's not that they don't want to work, but they just want finally a job that sticks and gives them a sense of purpose and vocation. And you'll be struggling there in front of them to give them the words because you've walked with them on this journey all these years. And you're worn out too, and you want to know where God is in the midst of all that yourself. And what words do you say? And people will bring you their brokenness, and they'll bring you their children with a heart murmur, and they'll wonder, is God going to answer the prayer? Because I don't want my child to die. I love my child. Who doesn't love their children? And you love their children because you've danced and played with them and sang with them the choruses that they've been taught as children. And you'll be wondering, do I have a word of God for this person who's sitting in front of me? And you'll lie down in the middle of the night in your own bed, and you'll be lifting up your voice like an owl in the desert, and it's God listening to the voice of the owl in the desert in the ruined places. And it's not just your leadership, and it's not just your compassion. It's also your theology. Congratulations, you've come to theological school. Your struggles have just begun. If someone's going to wrestle with the questions of theodicy, it will be you. It will be you. You'll see children dying in the floods in Pakistan, and you'll see wars that never seem to end. And you'll see the next disease that no one knew existed in until now, and now people are dying from it all over the world. And you'll wrestle with the questions of theodicy, and it might comfort you that a Counter-Reformation theologian said that theologians actually take on the unbelief so that others don't have to suffer unbelief, but it won't comfort you very much. Because you'll be the resident theologian, and you'll be the person who's charged to bring the words of God into these situations. And sometimes when you're trying to inspire belief, you are bringing your unbelief into the presence of the congregation. And you'll be alone at night, lying in your bed. And your voice will go up like an owl in the desert among the ruined places. And who will hear the voice of the owl in that desert place? And then there will be that moment when you are alone. Your books are down. No one's sitting in front of you. It's just you. And you will be aware of your own sinfulness, your own brokenness, your own ability to hurt the people that you say you love. And you know you mean it. You know you mean it from your heart. I love them. But you wound them with your words and with your actions and with your deeds. And you'll feel alienated from yourself. I mean, how more alone can you be than when you feel alienated from yourself? It was that really me that said that, that did that, that caused the tears to flow from the face of a person I love so much, or my children or my spouse or my very best friend? Was that really me? And your voice will go up in the night like an owl in the desert among the ruined places. And whose ears? The voice of the owl. And those words will come back on you, the words that you've prayed, the prayers that you've lifted up about the cause of justice and about the questions of your congregation and about the issues of theodicy and about your own sinfulness. And the weight of those prayers will fall in on you, and you will be nearly undone. I wither away like grass. And then in my Bible, we turn the page. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. That little, pregnant, wondrous particle, but. However, this is not the end of the story. These are not the only words that are being spoken in the night. There is another word being spoken about a God who is enthroned forever. The Hebrew word olam is always debated amongst, I don't know about always, that's a crazy phrase to say about olam. Do the Hebrews have in their mind eternity, or is that some concept we pass back to them? I don't know. When we look at Psalm 103, we get this sense of how far God takes our sins from us and how great God's love is. It's like the heavens above the earth, or this, as far as the east is from the west. Is that a conception of Olam? Right? Or is it as far back as you can think in memory and as far as you can imagine into the future? What is Olam? But God, this God enthroned Olam, meets us in the desert places. And I want to ask you a very simple question. Why do you go to the sanctuary? Why do you go to the sanctuary? Many of you will go to the sanctuary and go to the sanctuary now because you're in charge somehow. But if I could give you one piece of pastoral advice, go to the sanctuary to meet the God enthroned Olam. For me, it's like the rising and the setting of the sun, 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 the rising and the setting of the sun. This is your God, Olam. The God who caused the sun to rise on the faces of Eve and Adam in the very first dawning of day in the Garden of Eden is God, Olam. The God who caused the sun to rise on Abraham and Sarah and gave them a promise that made them laugh out loud, this is your God, Olam. The God who caused the sun to rise on the faces of Jacob and Rachel and Leah when they entered back into the promised land with children of promise, this is your God, Olam. The God who caused the sun to rise on the face of Miriam when she sang across on the other side of the Red Sea, when Israel had passed on through and their captors had been vanquished and they were finally liberated. This is your God, Olam. The God who caused the sun to rise on David and gave him a promise of an eternal family through whom would come the Messiah. This is your God, Olam. The God who brought Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Shealtiel back to the land of promise. And they laid a cornerstone and they celebrated a God who would bring them back to the land of promise, to Mount Zion, over which Jeremiah lamented. This is your God, Olam. Your God, Olam, is the one who caused the sun to rise on the face of Jesus that morning when he came out of the tomb and stood at the threshold of life and death and said, death has no more victory. This is your God, Olam. This is why you go to the sanctuary, because God who is enthroned has heard the cry of the owl in the desert, and he has got up from his eternal throne, and he has descended the staircase into the sanctuary, and he proclaims over you the words of your baptism in glory. This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The most amazing thing to me about Jesus' baptism and the proclamation of God over his son is that Jesus hadn't done anything as far as the gospel tells us. He just went forward for baptism, shall we say. And you and I go to the sanctuary after we've cried out in the night, like owls in the desert places, to meet God eternal, who will come off his throne and say, I love you forever. And if you can imagine the sun rising on the faces of Adam and Eve, and you can imagine the sun rising on the faces of 1,000 people and 1,000 future generations, you're getting close to how I feel about you. This is why you go to the sanctuary. And some days when you bring your lament into the congregation, you have vaulted ceilings and you've got stained glass windows and sunshine and you'll hear the voices ringing high and you'll feel this blessing. And other times the sanctuary will be in a home where you've moved the coffee table out of the way and everybody has a Bible on their lap and you see shoes and bare feet and hands that are withered with age and other young hands fidgeting around, and you'll see the eyes of the saints all around you. And wherever your sanctuary is, God comes to meet you there. God, Olam, who comes in glory, who comes in glory to meet you. And so when you go to the sanctuary with your desert cry, and you hear the scripture read, seemingly for the first time, lean in close. or a phrase of a hymn that you've sung 1,000 times before, but finally it caught your attention, lean in close. Or the prayer of a saint who's lived through it all, who says the words that you've been meaning to say all of your life, finally in one short prayer. Lean in close. That you might hear God Olam in all God's glory speak over you the words of your baptism. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. This is why you go to the